Our lesson is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, where Paul is speaking about our heavenly home. It's extraordinary to see how often words fall in and out of favour. Words that we use day by day fall out of favour and then at a later point return. And during the days of our Celtic Tiger, when the economy was booming, the word greed was seldom, if ever, heard. But now that the recession has come, we find now that the word greed has crept back into our vocabulary. And we find the same type of thing with the word eviction and repossession. Again, when the economy was booming, these words were never used. They were used only if you were playing Scrabble. And when we think of the word eviction, certainly here in Ireland, we would think of being taught in school that during the days of the famine, thousands of families were evicted from their homes. And we saw those drawings of mothers holding their little children while their homes are being burnt or while their possessions are being thrown out onto the side of the road. People being evicted. So greed and eviction are words that we've not heard for a long time, but they have now re-entered into our vocabulary. And in this chapter, Paul will talk about our heavenly home. We don't fear eviction because we have a heavenly home that's designed, made by God, that will never fade. What Paul is doing in the fifth chapter, he really is continuing the same thoughts that he's been speaking about in chapter 4. And the last part of chapter 4, he has been stressing the permanent and the impermanent. He states in the fourth chapter, verses 16 through 18, he speaks there about the outward and the inward person. He speaks about wasting away and about being renewed. He speaks about our light afflictions being outweighed by a greater glory. He talks about the momentary in contrast with the eternal, the seen and the unseen, the temporal and the eternal. And he continues that same thought into the fifth chapter. Now we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal home in heaven, not built by human hands. We've got to face up to this, that death is inescapable. There are no exceptions. Everybody dies. But for believers, when we die, it's not stepping into the unknown. There's a wonderful blessing lying beyond the grave for us. And the scriptures have a lot to say about what happens after we die. To the Corinthians, and then to the Philippians, and then the first epistle of John, I want to read three sections of their work. Paul states here, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does this perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality. A change is going to occur. When we die and the Lord returns, a marvellous change will take place. This perishable will put on the imperishable. This mortal will put on immortality. Paul states to the Philippians, he speaks about the power of God that enables him to bring everything under his control. He will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. And John has a similar thought when he says, for we know that when he, Jesus, when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When Christ returns, we shall be like him. A wonderful transformation is going to take place. In other words, when this tent, this dwelling in which we live, when this is destroyed, and it will be destroyed, we're not left homeless. We have a heavenly building, a heavenly home that awaits us. And that mortgage is paid for. The landlord is our father. We have no fear whatsoever of being evicted. And so to us as believers, death is changing home. You're moving from one home into another home. You're leaving this tent and moving, as he says here, to an eternal home, a dwelling made by God. So death is not something that we fear. It's something that we need to be looking forward to. And we find here that even in our baptism, we anticipated this new life. In the Roman Epistle chapter 6, Paul states this: if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And not only that, but while we live here in this world, there's a sense in which we groan, we long for our eternal home. We really are not at home in this world. We're pilgrims, we're passing through. We are kind of out of place in this world. And we're longing for something beyond this life. And that thought is brought out in chapter 8 of Romans. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Though we have been redeemed and though we have been adopted, there's still more to come. There's the redemption of our body when this perishable will put on the imperishable, when this tent will take on an eternal dwelling place, a home made by God. That's what we have to look forward to. Our future is guaranteed. Let me just read verses 2, 3 following here. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Now that is guaranteed in verses 5 and 6. Now it is God who made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We don't have to worry about trying to make all of the future happen for us. God is the one who makes it happen. That thought in verse 5, you need to underline it. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. What is the purpose for which God has made us? That we may dwell with God for eternity in perfect fellowship. That's what God has created us for. That's the whole purpose. For this purpose God made us, that we can be with him forever. But we can't be with God forever in our present state. A huge change has got to take place. We must receive from him an immortal and imperishable body. We must have a glorified body like Jesus has. And when we die and the Lord returns, this is exactly what we will have. Granted, at the moment, we're away from the Lord. And yet, there's a sense in which the Lord is always with us. And we cannot deny that. But when we die and leave this world, we will be literally with God. Someone said, well, that's just so amazing to think that we will be with God. And is all of this true? Is it really going to happen? And Paul says here that God has given us the Spirit, given us his Holy Spirit, as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. All of us who bought homes know about putting down a deposit that secures the house for you. The deposit that's put down on our eternal dwelling is the Holy Spirit and guarantees what is to come. You cannot get more certain than that. So as we journey through life, we have a wonderful thing to look forward to: death, a changing of homes, moving from one home to another home, from a tent to a dwelling created by God, where we will be with God forever. So is that really true? Yes, it is true. Because we have been given the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing what is to come. The future is guaranteed because we have received from God the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul speaks about this type of thing in his letter to the Philippians. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far, but is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul is saying here, I'm struggling here. What should I long for? To long to depart and to be with Christ? Or to stay on and work with you? Now he says it's more important really that I stay on and work with you. But he tells us that leaving death is to be with God. And the only way we can be with God in the presence of God is for us to be changed in the most extraordinary and in a most glorious fashion. Now in the meantime, we have to live by faith. Look at verse 7 and 8. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Our glorious future awaits us. It's an inheritance that we have not yet received, but yet we know it is there. So we believe what we don't yet see. We have confidence that what God has said, God will indeed bring to pass. And you know, Peter speaks about this type of thing, of believing what you don't see. I love his thoughts in his epistle in chapter 1 when he says here, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Such a lovely thought there. Though you do not see him, you love him. So you love him whom you do not see. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. So you don't see, and yet you love him. You don't see him, yet you believe in him. And you are receiving, as he says here, the salvation of your souls. Your heart is filled with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. That is brought about by the Holy Spirit of God, who touches our hearts, confirming that what we believe and what we are hoping for is indeed true. We haven't seen God, and yet we believe in him. We can't deny it. We haven't seen him, and yet we love him. And our hearts are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. The work of the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts, confirming to us what awaits us beyond death. It's something that we really do have to look forward to. Because we are a pilgrim people. We're simply passing through. This is not our home. We don't put our roots down here. We're looking to that eternal home that lies beyond the grave. So we become focused on our new home, not on the home that's here on earth. It's an interesting thing when you look at verse 8, that this is the second time Paul speaks about confidence. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. What he's speaking about, he says, there's no doubt in my mind that it's true. Twice he speaks about confident. This is not about self-confidence. This is about believing what God has said to be true. And we can believe that to be true because we have the Holy Spirit guaranteeing our future inheritance. The deposit has been paid on our eternal home. What's that deposit? It's not money, it's the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. In verse 9, he speaks here about being ambitious for God. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Ambitious to serve Almighty God. I think ambition is a great thing. I don't know the tennis results at the moment, but there's one Scots man now who has to be very ambitious trying to win the Australian Open, so I do not want to know the results. Okay? But ambition. You only win if you're ambitious. You may be talented with no ambition, you'll win nothing. Ambition. Paul says here, I'm ambitious for God. Ambitious to please God, to honor God in every way. I like how he puts it there to the Colossians, two verses in chapter 3, verses 17 and 20. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. So whatever you do, in word and deed and thought, do everything for God. Make it your ambition to please God, to honor God by what you do, honor God by what you don't do. The things that he has commanded us not to do, we honor him through our obedience to either doing or not doing what he has commanded. I think knowing that we live by faith should motivate us to truly trust God, that God will do what he says he will do, that we are motivated to honor God with the lives that we live because of what waits beyond the grave for each one of us. And I think also in verse 10, our life before the judgment seat of God is presented, not to terrorize us, quite the contrary, is given to us here as a motivation to live wholly unto God. Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Our life here on earth is not all that there is. When we die, there's life beyond the grave, but there's also judgment for each one of us. We hear people talking about, well, you make your heaven or your hell here on earth. That's simply not true. That's simply not true. There is heaven and hell beyond this life that awaits each one of us. And so after we die, there is a judgment. We'll all stand before God and account for our lives. Now let's be clear what Paul is not saying. He's not saying for a moment that we will stand before God and hear God condemn us. If we are in Christ, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. God has justified us. No one can bring an accusation against any of us, because Jesus Christ has paid in full the penalty for our sins. So we don't stand before God terrorized and fearful that we are going to be condemned. No, we will not be condemned, because we are sinless before him on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. The judgment that we will stand before God in relation to is really an evaluation of our lives. Our lives will be evaluated. My life, your life will be evaluated by God. How do we do? How do we live our lives? Were we faithful to God? Were we faithful to the assignment that God gave to us in life? Did we honor our calling? Did we serve faithfully? Did we use the gifts that God has given to us? Did we use the opportunities that God presents to us? So the genuineness, the authenticity of our faith is what will be evaluated. And God, who sees everything, will reward us accordingly. See, it's only God who knows the heart of each one of us. Only God. He looks into our heart and he knows everything about us. He knows our motives. He knows our agenda. He knows our intentions. He knows what we do and he knows why we did it. See, the why we did it is the part I think many of us would find ourselves falling into. You see, you can preach the gospel. God can bless that message. People can be saved through that ministry. And yet, your motives be wrong. You can proclaim truth, and yet your motives be absolutely wrong. Writing here to the Philippians, this is what Paul states to them. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. This is amazing, that there were people preaching the gospel. People were being saved through that gospel. And yet the people who are proclaiming it had ungodly motives. Their whole purpose for proclaiming the gospel was to cause Paul problems. So you can proclaim truth and have wrong motives. God knows your heart and he knows why you're preaching the gospel. These people, what they were saying was true. Their agenda was entirely different. It was to cause Paul problems. And that's a sobering thought for each one of us. And see, we can deceive others. We can even deceive ourselves. But we cannot deceive God. God sees everything. Let me just read some scriptures here to you. One from Chronicles, one from the Psalms. As it speaks about a God who sees everything. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your fathers and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thought. Solomon, serve God faithfully. Do it with a willing mind. Why? Because the Lord searches every heart and he understands every motive behind the thought. God sees everything. And this is what will be evaluated on the day of judgment. Our motives. Why do we do what we did? You know, why do we say what we said? What was the reason behind it? Was there a hidden agenda here? Was there some sinful motive? Were we preaching the gospel for ulterior motives? Were we serving so that other people would praise us? All of that would be evaluated by Almighty God. And that's why I think the psalmist said it so well in the 139th psalm when he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." We are incapable of being honest with ourselves. We really are. We've got blind spots. And sometimes we're just downright so sinful, we just cannot see what our problem is. But the psalmist is saying here, and the whole psalm is a very interesting one, because he speaks about there's no fleeing from God. God is everywhere. So he invites God, "I want you, Lord, to search my heart. You investigate. And then, Lord, give me a printout of what you have found, Lord. Reveal to me what you've seen. And lead me then, Lord, in the right and holy ways." We need to ask God to scan our hearts so that what's in there, those motives, those thoughts, those other hidden agendas, can be revealed and dealt with. Do you remember how Jesus dealt with this when he's speaking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees? They pray, but what's the whole purpose of praying? To be seen by people, so people say, "Isn't that a wonderful person? Look, he's praying. He's praying." But what he's doing, he's making an exhibition of himself. He's not praying to honour God. He's praying to gather applause to himself. He's using all the right words. "I believe in one God, the creator of heaven and earth." This guy is orthodox. He's saying all the right things. But his motives are utterly ungodly. Jesus picks up the same thing with regard to giving. There are people who give, the purpose in their purpose for which they give is not to relieve the suffering of people or advance the cause of God, though their money will be used to that effect. But that's not why they're giving. They're giving so that people will speak well of them. "Did you see that? Did you see how much they gave? Wow." That's why they're giving. Now granted, people will benefit from what they have done, but their motive is ungodly. And then there are those who fast. And the whole purpose in fasting and looking long-faced, etc., etc., is what people say, no, he's not sick, he's fasting. Sure, he can hardly get up the street, he's so weak. No energy, hasn't eaten for weeks, fasting. The guy's an exhibitionist. And he loves every minute of it. He's not interested in God. He's interested in gathering to himself a reputation as being a pious individual. And the frightening thing about all of this is that praying, giving and fasting are religious things. They're spiritual things. But man is so wicked and so sinful, he can take what's sacred and turn it into something evil. The heart is so deceitful, so wicked. And this is what these people here are doing. And Jesus was very firm in warning us about all of that. But on the more positive side, God looks at our hearts and he knows what we have done. He knows the sacrifices that we make. Others may not know the sacrifice that we make, but God knows the sacrifices. He sees them. He knows the times that we've invested in praying for other people, phoning people, visiting people, doing good things for people, encouraging people. He knows that. Many times those things go unrecognized. But God sees them. God sees every one of them and will reward us accordingly. Do you remember what Jesus said? I was in prison and you came to visit me. I was sick and you came to visit me. I was naked and you put clothes on my back. I was hungry and you fed me. And they say, Lord, don't ever remember the visit to prison or jail or the food or the clothes. Don't remember any of that. And he said, when you helped one of mine, you helped me. And that person will be rewarded by God for what they did. In the Hebrew epistle in chapter 6 and verse 10, a wonderful verse. God is not unjust. Of course God is not unjust. But he will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. God is not unjust. It would be an unjust God who would forget the good you have done in his name. But God is not unjust. God will not forget the work and the love you have shown him. Full stop? No. The work and the love you have shown him, how? As you have helped his people and continue to help them. We show our love for God by loving his people, and God says, I want you to know I won't forget what you did. I remember it. And I remember the holy motives that motivated you to do what you did for me. And that's why I think on the day of judgment, it will be surprises. It truly will be surprises. We'd be amazed at what will happen because our hearts will be evaluated by God and we'll be rewarded accordingly. Now, if you ask me, well, how will those rewards be manifested? I truly don't know. I don't believe Scripture tells us, or I haven't certainly discovered any verses that would help me to say we'd be rewarded in this particular way. But we will be rewarded by God. And our lives will be evaluated by God. Now, by way of application, how does all of this work out? There is that day of judgment coming when the secrets of our hearts will be revealed by Almighty God. That ought to motivate us to be holy people. It ought to motivate us to want to live for God, that there's no question about our authenticity. Whether it's our prayers, our giving, our fasting, our service, whatever it is, it's done with pure and holy motives. That what we do comes from a pure heart, a heart that wants to honour God. And it's not a heart that has its own agenda and is seeking for praise for oneself. There's nothing like that at all about it. We've got to ask God for that divine strength to help us live like that. I've already said it and I'll repeat it, that we are capable of terrible evil. We're capable of terrible deception in our hearts. We may be active in church, but yet behind our activity, there can be an entirely different agenda. Now, only you know your heart. Only I know my heart. Well, God knows, or is the only one who knows us thoroughly. And that's why we have to come to God and ask him to search our hearts. And Psalms 90 verse 8 speaks about those secret sins. You know the sins that no one else knows? Only you know? The person sitting beside you doesn't know those secret sins that go on in your life, but God knows them. You've got to come to God and say, Lord, have a look at what's going on in here. And Lord, help me. Help me to walk in your ways. Clean my heart out, Lord, because one day, we will stand before God and our lives will be evaluated. And I think a lot of our evaluation will not simply be on what we have done or not done, but what was the motive behind doing or not doing? Was our heart authentic? Was it genuine? We will stand before God one day and be evaluated for our lives. Now that ought to motivate us to want to live for God. And secondly, by way of application, is that we've got to realize in the light of all of this that life is not meaningless. There is a divine purpose to our life. There is a divine purpose. We're not just drifting through here with no direction, no guidance, no purpose. There is a purpose to our life. We see that in verse 5. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. But what is that very purpose? To dwell with him forever. That's what we were created for. But sin destroyed it. Jesus corrected it. And at the second coming of Christ, we will be raised to a new life, receive an eternal dwelling. And that's the thing that ought to motivate us to live. We will have a building from God, as it says, an eternal house in heaven, not built with hands. And let's hope that each one of us hear the Lord say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord.